The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Let me ask you to look on the back of your sermon sketch for a moment, if you would. What I want to do is to set our reading in the letter to the Romans today. And so I've given you an outline of the first little bit of Romans through chapter 5, verse 21. And when I read in a moment, I want you to understand what it is Paul is doing in this letter. Paul is about to, he's talking about the gospel that he preaches. And in order for a man to understand the gospel and appreciate it, he has to first of all know he needs it. So nobody who is not lost is interested in being saved. So Paul has to let people know they're in big trouble with God before he presents the solution to their problems. And so after the introduction, verses 1 through 17, Paul begins to talk about sin. The reason we need to be set right with God is because we're wrong with God. The reason we need to be born again is because we were born the wrong way the first time, you know. But he discusses in chapter 1, verse 18 through 3:20, sin. 2 weeks ago, I preached a message on what about those who never heard? And that's the wrath of God coming on the heathen. Chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. All men everywhere can know there is a God, a God of all power, an eternal God, by simply looking at creation. In short, there's something rather than nothing. Who put it here? Who made this? It shows design. It shows a lot of different things about God. But the point is, what men may know about God through creation, they reject and turn to worship creatures instead of the Creator. So they are, Paul says in that section, without excuse. They're without excuse because that which may be known of God, they have suppressed. They know some truths about God, but they cast them out of their consciousness, don't want to think about them, and they turn to worship idols instead. All right? Then the second point under that is the wrath of God on moral pagans. Last Sunday, I tried to deliver a message on what about those who do good? What about the do-gooders, those who are morally good? Do they cut any ice with God? You know, does the fact that they are good people mean that that they're okay with God? And Paul's answer in those verses is no, because what may be known of God for them is written on their consciousness, on their consciences. God's law is written on every man's conscience. It tells him when he has done wrong. Now, conscience is not a very good guide for me to tell me what's right. If I do what's right, conscience don't speak. But if I do what's wrong, my conscience will bug me to death. But the point is, the moral pagans, those who live like Christians but aren't, those who live like people of faith but aren't, they do not obey their consciences. They may look pretty good on the outside, but inside they're a rotten mess. And any person who's honest would have to admit that. Now, today we come to deal with the third point there, the wrath of God on the Jews, beginning in verse 17 of chapter 2 and reading through verse 29. 2:17 through 29 is my text, but this passage extends on to chapter 3, verse 8. So if you will, open your Bible to Romans chapter 2. We'll read verses 17 through 29. Paul has trained his spiritual canons, if you please, on the heathen because they don't respond to what they know of God through creation. He has trained his canon, his spiritual canon, on a good moral person because he doesn't really live by his conscience. He doesn't obey the moral judgments he passes on others. And some of you may not have been here, but I use this as an illustration. If God were to hang around every person's neck a recorder, a voice-activated recorder, that recorded only moral judgments that that person made through his life. It's not right to lie. That person shouldn't have lied to me. It makes me so mad when people lie to me. That's a moral judgment, okay? The recorder would record that. If people ought not talk about me behind their back, behind my back. That's wrong to do that. That's a moral judgment, you see. So the recorder would pick up all the moral judgments. This fellow stole money from me. It's not right to steal money. When we got, that's a moral judgment, be recorded. When we stood before God, all God would have to do would be to punch rewind and play. And we would condemn ourselves out of our own mouths. Why? Because we do the very things we condemn in others. And that's Paul's point about the moral pagans. We do the very things we condemn in others. We don't obey our consciences. Conscience bothers us. Bothered every person. Bothered me. If it doesn't bother you, then you ain't paying attention. Okay, but now he comes to the religious person. The person who's got religion. Beginning at chapter 2, verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew, that word is built on a Hebrew root that means praised of God. If you call yourself one praised of God, and you rely on the law, and you boast in God, and know his will, and approve what's excellent because you're instructed from the law, that is, you've got the Bible, and you understand what's in it, and you know you have a better access to his will because of the written word of God. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles or the nations because of you. For circumcision, indeed, is of value if you obey the law. But if you break it, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? That is, if you do the law, then even if you're physically uncircumcised, there's a spiritual circumcision that is evident there. Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise, remember the word Jew means praised of God, his praise is not from man, but from God. And may God give us the message he has for us from his word today. In bygone days, when a person walked down the aisle, made a profession of faith, joined the church, was baptized, and started going to church and maybe trying to straighten up a little bit, they said he had got religion. Any of you familiar with that term? Do you recognize they got religion? Okay, I remember my grandfather Hugh and my mother's dad lived in the Hudson community down around Winfield in Wynn Parish, north central Louisiana. And one night, I remember him telling about how one night he and his family were startled awake in the middle of the night by what sounded like a panther squalling out in the woods. You know, when a panther cries, it sounds like a woman who's dying in agony. And so they were awakened by this painter, as he called it, a painter out there in the woods and just howling. You know, it was a horrible sound. But it come to find out there was no wildcat out there in the woods. What had happened was there was a crusty old guy named Bob Daly. And if you're related to him, I apologize. crusty old guy named Bob Daly, who was known to everybody in the community, he had gone down to a camp meeting that was being held a few miles down the road. And he'd gone to the altar that night and prayed through until he felt the touch of God on his soul. And he was on his way home and shouting for joy. That's what it was. It wasn't a panther at all. It was Bob Daly. And he had got religion. That's what they said about him. Oh, Bob Daly got religion. You know, he got religion. Well, yes, he did. But how does that work? How does getting religion work? Is it worth anything? Is it really good? Does it count for you? Now, Paul is looking at first century Judaism. But what he said about those who got religion under the flag of first century Judaism also applies to a man who gets religion under the flag of 21st century Christianity. It's possible to get religion these days just like they got it then. And the question is, does getting religion, joining a church, getting baptized, walking an aisle, putting your name on the membership rolls, does getting religion count? The answer Paul gave then and would give now, the answer I give is, yes, it counts. But maybe not in the way you think, because getting religion can count against you. And I want to show you how that's possible using what Paul wrote to first century Jews and applying it to 21st century people who wear the name Christian, okay? It may count against you. And the answer is it will count against you if it means that you get an advantage that proves a disadvantage. Now, let me explain what I mean by that devil talk. I'm looking at verses 17 through 20. So if you'll kind of cast your eye there, let me walk you through that just a little bit. Getting religion, the Jewish religion in the first century, gave a person certain spiritual advantages others did not have. And Paul here mentioned three privileges. Getting religion, the Jewish religion of the first century, gave a person a name. I've told you already, the name Jew comes from a Hebrew root that means praised of God. And so if you became a Jew, if you got the Jewish religion, if you had been born a Jew or became a Jewish proselyte, you would have gotten a name that set you apart from everybody else on earth as one of God's chosen. One of God's chosen. That was an advantage that came with getting the Jewish religion. Also, you had gotten a book. The Jews were keepers of the law that we know today as the Old Testament. The divine revelation that nobody else had. No Greeks had the revelation of God in Scripture as the Jews did. No Romans had the revelation of God in Scripture as the Jews did. And if you became a Jew or were born a Jew, you had the Bible, the Old Testament, not the New, the Old Testament you had. That was an advantage, a privilege that came to you by virtue of getting religion. And you also had a job to do. You had a task. Because if you will look in this passage, you'll see that the Jews were tasked with guiding the blind, giving light to those who are in darkness, correcting the foolish, and teaching the immature. They had a job to do. They knew the will of God better than anybody else in the world because they had the book of God. And the Bible told them what was right and what was wrong. And they were teachers. They had a job to take care of. So there are some advantages to simply getting religion. Anybody would admit, Paul would have admitted, he never denied that these claims were true. There was a real advantage to getting this God-given religion, getting religion. There's still some advantages to getting a God-given religion. If you begin to go to church, you begin to read your Bible, you attend Sunday school, you put yourself in the best place to get in touch with God. It's simply the best position to be there. If you want to catch an airplane, the best place to do it is at the airport, right? And so if you want to really get in touch with God, the best place to do it is by assembling with his people and coming to worship him. If you want to get an education, the best thing to do is to go to school. But hear this. If you go to school, it doesn't ensure you're going to come out educated. I went to school with some pretty smart fools. In my years, I've come into contact with a lot of people. Not all of their fish swam in the same direction. They knew a lot of book learning, but they didn't have much practical sense and couldn't talk, didn't even like people. They'd prefer to spend time in their library, you know, and writing little stuff instead of working with people. My point is simply this, that going to church, getting religion, doesn't automatically put you in touch with God. Doesn't save your soul. You can get in all the right places. You want an education, go to school, but it doesn't guarantee you're going to get some learning. Want to catch a plane? Go to the airport. But sitting in a terminal doesn't automatically mean you're going to fly, right? That's the best place to go if you want an education or if you want to catch a plane, but it doesn't ensure you're going to get either. I just want to make that clear. In fact, privileges may actually work in the opposite direction because greater advantage means greater accountability. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. But to whom much more is given, much more is required. Let me remind you, I'm talking to privileged people. Not everybody was privileged to be born in a Christian home, but many of you were. Not everybody is privileged to live in a land where there's a church on every corner where the gospel is preached every Sunday, but you were. Do you see? Greater advantage. And what did our Lord say? To whom much is given, much is required. But if you have greater advantage, greater accountability is called for. And so an advantage, not taken advantage of, can become a disadvantage. Do you see that? It can be a real disadvantage. I tell you what, hell's hottest spot has to be reserved for a person from a Christian home in this land of the open Bible, where in churches on every corner, sermons full of the gospel are preached every week, and then that person die and go to hell without Christ. That's got to be, hell's hottest corner has to be reserved for the person with the greatest advantages who never takes advantage of those advantages. They prove rather disadvantages. Well, getting religion may count against you. You see that? You get in a position where it should lead you to Christ, but if those advantages don't lead you to Christ, they become disadvantages and end in greater judgment. All right, second thing. Getting religion may actually count against you if it means you make a profession that doesn't match your practice. If you say one thing and do another. Look, in this passage, this is in verses 21 through 24. In these verses, Paul begins by raising five questions. Verse 23. Verse 23 is actually a question in the original language. My translation has it as a statement, but it's a question. Do you who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law? There are five questions, including verse 23. And they're phrased in the original language of the New Testament, expecting a yes answer. You know, there are ways that we can say things. We expect yes answers. Have you quit beating your wife? That expects a yes answer. Well, actually, that's kind of a trick question, isn't it? But I would expect to get an answer, a yes answer from that. Do you want dessert with your dinner today? That probably expects a yes answer, right? You may get a no, but the way this is phrased, it's asked in such a way that you expect to get a yes answer. So, Paul said, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Well, yes. While you preach against stealing, do you steal? Well, yes. You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Well, yes. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Well, yes. Do you who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law? Well, yes, and therefore the name of God is blasphemed among the nations because of you. With these questions, Paul charged what probably have been the most religious people in the history of the world, the Jews. He charged them with a shocking credibility gap. He says there is a wide gap, a measurable distance between what you say and what you do. They taught others to keep the law, but they didn't. They taught others not to steal, but they stole. Do you see? And so on down the line. They preached sexual purity, but they were not sexually pure. And so on down the line to those five questions. Paul was saying, you're being a bit of a hypocrite here. You're making a profession that does not match your practice. You preach much better than you practice. Now, I want you to hear this. I've been trying to preach since I was 15. That's 61 years ago. Been trying to preach. I ought to be better at it than I am. If I've been working at it that long, but I apologize to you that I'm not. But over those years, I've found that there are many people who do not practice what they preach. And they don't all stand in pulpits. A lot of them are assembled in the pews. People just don't do what they say others should do. Don't do as I do. Do as I say. You ever heard a parent say that? Boy, that's hypocrisy, isn't it? Your parents ought to perform what they preach. But it counts against you if your religion makes a profession that doesn't match your practice. And I've discovered that what most people want is a religion that makes them look respectable and be considered with respect without being respectable. They want other people to think they're good without really being good and demanding that they be good. They give lip allegiance to all the right things, but their life doesn't match their lips. And I could give you illustration after illustration. There are folks who condemn the folks who cheat on welfare but takes tax deductions that are not legal. Practice doesn't match profession. They talk forgiveness, but they won't forgive. One guy put it this way. He said, they traffic in unlived truth. That's not a bad way to put it. We traffic in unlived truth. We know the truth. We tell others to live by the truth. But we don't do it. We profess the truth, but our practice doesn't match. And I'll tell you, getting religion that makes you make a profession, if your practice doesn't follow, it counts, but it counts against you. That religion counts against you. Leads to greater condemnation because you know better. You just don't do better. There's a third thing I see here. Getting religion that never leads to Christ counts, but it counts against you. Getting religion that doesn't move you toward godly living counts, but it counts against you. And third, getting religion, if it means having a symbol that points to no substance, also counts against you. And that Paul deals with in verses 25 through 29. Now, I can't go into a great deal of detail about circumcision, but it was a mark in the flesh that God ordered every Jew to have. Every Jewish male had to be circumcised. There are many baby boys these days that are circumcised, but it's not a religious thing. There were other people who were circumcised in the ancient world. The Egyptians practiced circumcision, for example, but it was not a religious thing. God said to Abraham, circumcise your kids as a religious symbol. Mark that part of their body to show that their whole body belongs to me. They belong to me. They're my people. So God had ordered every Jewish male to mark his body with circumcision. That was an outward sign of an inner reality. The inner reality was that God knew that person and claimed him as his own. The outward sign was simply a symbol that pointed to that inward reality. I belong to God, therefore I mark my body with this sign. Does that make sense? It was an outward sign of an inner substance, an inner reality. But the Jews took that was meant to be, they took this, let me see how to say this. They took this outer symbol and substituted it for the inner reality. So long as the two went together, circumcision and the spiritual work inside, everything was fine. But then they decided that they could substitute the outer sign, circumcision, for the inner reality of the spiritual life, which made it a mechanical kind of thing. As long as I have the symbol, I'm okay. I don't have to worry about reality. In fact, they went so far as to say, no circumcised Jew would ever go to hell. And they said, Father Abraham sits at the gates of hell to be sure that no circumcised Jew ever enters therein. So what do you do to be sure you don't go to hell? You get circumcised. And whether you have a spiritual relationship with God is immaterial. I have the mark of circumcision. Father Abraham will see that I never pass through the gates of hell. I am destined for nothing but heaven because I have the mark in my flesh. Now, can I tell you, you may not need to know this, but you may have already figured it out, but there is no religious rite, R-I-T-E, that guarantees a relationship with God. A man can put on a wedding ring, right? Does that mean he's married? No, not necessarily. He can have the ring and wear it and never be married. Just wear a ring. And it's supposed to say he's married, but unless he's gone through the ceremony and made the vows, he's not married. He has a ring, but he is not married. And there are many, many people who have the rituals, who have the symbols of Christianity, but no reality. Those symbols don't point to anything real. You can have the rite, you can have the relationship, you can have one without the other, you should have both together. And Paul's point is that if you don't have the spiritual on the inside, doesn't matter what you got on the outside. If there's no spiritual reality, if Christ doesn't live in your heart, if you don't belong to God and acknowledge that you're God's, you can join every church in the world. You can be baptized so many times you know every frog and tadpole in the springs around here by its first name. It makes no difference. You can walk every aisle. You can join every church. And it all becomes non-baptism. It becomes non-membership. It becomes non-profession if there's no spiritual reality deep inside. Folks, there are people all up and down these streets around here who have symbols, the symbols of faith in the Lord Jesus, but they lack the reality that the symbols point to. Walking an aisle, making a profession of faith, joining a church, being baptized, ought to be symbols that point to the reality that's taken place inside. A change, a new birth. Simply having the symbols and no reality counts, but it counts against you. Can I just share a little personal word with you and I'll be done? When I was 8 years old, I made a profession of faith in Jesus. I know a lot of people who went forward, walked the aisle, went to the altar, whatever you want to call it, when they were very young. And many of them I've heard give testimonies later about how they blamed the preacher. Well, the preacher didn't tell me the plan of salvation. Listen, at 8 years old, I could have told him the plan of salvation. I knew what it was. I think I went forward. I think I made a profession of faith because my sister had the night before. I said, I got to get in on that. So I did. I was baptized. My name went on the church rolls. And I had got religion. But it didn't take me very long to realize nothing had changed. Nothing had changed on the inside. I'm still the little brat brother I've always been. Right? Nothing had changed. Not until I was 14, nearly 15 years old, did something happen on the inside. Jesus came in, and he started a long process of making my life different. That's the reality. Now, I may be talking to people today who joined church years ago. I may be talking to people who got a few drops of water sprinkled on their forehead when they were babies. Can I tell you all the water in the world won't save you? Or even help save you? That's just a symbol that's supposed to point to something real that's taking place on the inside. Am I talking to people who just have symbols but no reality? You've been through all the motions. You learned the books of the Bible in order. You can sing the songs without a book. You don't even have to look at the screens. You know how to lead in prayer. You've learned the language of Zion. You can talk a good game. You could teach a Sunday school class, probably. You got all the symbols. But the question is, do you have the reality? If you get symbols that never lead you to Christ, they count. They count. But they count against you. To whom much is given, much is required. To whom much more is given, much more is required. Getting religion that gives you signs but no substance counts, but it counts against you. So here's my final challenge. What do you have? What do you have? Do you have religion, but not the Savior? Do you have symbols, but not a reality? Religion is no substitute for the Savior. Only Jesus saves. Do you have him in your heart, in your life? Is he there? Is that spiritual reality on the inside? Do you have that? If you don't, it counts. But it counts against you. Only Jesus saves, and only those who have him have life. Salvation really comes down that simple, doesn't it? One of Jesus' apostles said, he that has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Just that simple. Really very simple. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, thank you for the word that challenges us, reaches deep inside, scratches and claws loose the scabs and the cobwebs that so cloud our vision and so harden our hearts. God, I ask that you'd give us the decency just to be honest with ourselves, to measure ourselves by the word of God and not by what we think others may think of us. But Lord, there may be people here today in the same shape I was in when I was 8 years old, who got all the symbols, but none of the reality. Lord, lead them to the place where they will lay their pride to one side and simply say, I need Jesus. Jesus, I need you. Forgive my sin. Save my soul. Give me a new start in life, a new birth. I do so want you. I want you. I need you. And then you may need to make that public and ask for believers' baptism. Father, have your way in this time of invitation. Whisper words to us, motivate us, move us, give us inclinations and help us to follow those inclinations that come through the Spirit. It's my prayer for us all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsport.com. baptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.